After this, I saw another angel by his splendor, with a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries, wanting to escape Babylon's judgment." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double potion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sat enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Threefold woe over Babylon's fall. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and share her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wool, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriage, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great cities dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. The finality of Babylon's doom." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people, but your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. And bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. I want to try to focus. I think this whole chapter really focuses on verse 4. Yes. I'm going to refer to it several times during the message because I think everything kind of runs through that verse here. But you need to ask yourselves this morning, what do we spend our life pursuing? Our natural desires are easily seduced by the world's charms. Possessions, position, and power are constantly promoted in this world as a source of happiness and the goal of our life. While God provides richly for our needs, wealth and pleasure cannot compare to the eternal joy of knowing God.
Amen.
Babylon represents mankind's intoxication with comfort and materialism. And that spits right in the face of God. Judgment awaits those who honor self and pleasure more than God. The last time we were studying back in chapter 17, Revelation, we spent a good bit of time trying to identify what Babylon was. What is Babylon? But here in chapter 18, what we're going to discover is the downfall of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon, a direct act of God's judgment. So our focal point is verse 4. Let me read it for you again. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, and then listen to this. I think there's three things here. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, which is another way of saying so that you won't receive her judgment, the judgment that comes on Babylon. The history of Christianity down through all the generations and years has been dominated by two extremes. On one hand, you have this idea of faith alone. Faith alone is all you need for salvation. And don't worry about striving to be holy. In fact, the more you can identify with the world, the more people will listen to your witness. You can do really whatever you want as long as you believe in Jesus. So that's one extreme. Now, on the other extreme, you have this Pharisaic legalism. And that's when we repeat the sins of the Pharisees back in Jesus' day when he walked this earth. Where Christianity is all about observing and being obedient to a list of do's and don'ts. And actually separating ourselves from the world that is unclean. Separating from everything so as not to be tainted by the world. So that's the other extreme. Legalism on one side, faith alone on the other side. Two extremes. I think in some ways, verse 4, the study of this verse answers a lot of the questions we might have about these two different extremes. On the surface, when we read, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins," it sounds like a move towards greater legalism. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. Her, of course, being Babylon, right? This verse should remind us of many commands that we will recall in the Old Testament, where people are asked to come out, largely and many times it involved the Israelites. But clear back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you." Asking a lot, wasn't it? Come out from a place dominated by idolatry, which brought about economic security by worshiping the gods of rain and fertility. So God asked him to come out of that. Abram was asked to leave the security of that world offered in personal confidence, to trust in God's providential guidance.
Amen.
This command also comes in Jeremiah 51, when the Israelites had been in, or during the time of which the Israelites were in captivity, remember, for 70 years by Babylon, right? Israel's second generation had come along and they had begun to enjoy itself, really, in Babylon and prospered there. And the prophet warns, prophet Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, "Flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins." And that's back in Jeremiah chapter 51. Some of them came out. Some of them didn't. And over in 51 verse 45, he repeats the warning. "Come out of her, you my people. Run for your lives. Run from the fierce anger of the Lord." In our chapter today, God is rendering judgment on Babylon. So it's not only to come out to show your trust for God and not the security of that the world has to offer, but it is to come out also in order not to be judged along with the world. Two different things there. So let's look at a few of these words that we find here. Come out of her. Now, who is her? Well, in verse 2, it tells us, fallen is Babylon the Great. Notice how Every time Babylon is mentioned here, it's always Babylon the Great, or the city, the great city. Everything is great about it. And we spent some time last study on identifying Babylon. She symbolizes the general world, the world in general. She symbolizes the world of unbelief, the world that takes confidence in itself, the world that thinks it can pull itself up by its own bootstraps and control its own destiny.
Amen.
That's Babylon. Remember, we actually had some tangible Babylons that we are aware of in our own lives that we looked at last time. This is the world system that lures us to trust in it and ourselves and not in God, who is our true tower of strength. Now it says, come out from her sins. What sins are we not to share in that's mentioned here? What kind of sins? Unlike Abraham and Jeremiah's calling, we can't today physically separate ourselves from the world of sin. Can't we? Sin is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. We can't leave this country, go to another country, and expect anything better. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. See what he's saying there?
Amen.
We can't physically separate ourselves any longer from the world of sin. As Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of it. And I think verse 4 is calling us to separate spiritually and physically. Now, there are times, of course, even though we can't fully separate physically, that we do make an effort to physically separate ourselves. For example, we're called to in 2 Corinthians verse 6, where it says in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
Okay? In other words, don't marry an unbeliever. It's calling us not to become a business partner with an unbeliever. So forth and so on. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. Separate yourselves from them. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Haven't we separated ourselves here this morning? Haven't we come together as believers to worship together our Lord and separated ourselves from those outside the church?
Amen.
We must remain in the world to be a witness to it. We must remain in this world to be a witness for it. In John chapter 17, in verses 14 and 15, we have this prayer that Jesus makes to the Father. He makes it for his disciples. He makes it for all believers. And in 14 and 15, Jesus said, I have given them being the Christians, the believers, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. These sins are exposed in this chapter. In verse 7, Babylon's main focus in life was to give herself comfort. Says she boasts and sets enthroned as a queen. I'm not a widow, she says. I will never mourn. See the arrogance there? This is a sign of self-confidence and self-security. In verse 9, you have the kings of the earth. These are the folks that are running the world, you see, physically. Why are they mourning? It's because they see her burning up. The economic system is being destroyed right before their eyes. In verse 15, why are the merchants standing far off, weeping and mourning? Once again, they are losing the comfort of the economic security. They don't have buyers any longer for the 28 commodities. I counted them there in verses 12 and 13. There are no longer buyers for all these commodities that are normally traded, that are listed there. Materialism is a picture of those two verses there. Notice how appealing their dependence on Babylon has become. But in the blink of an eye, it says 1 hour, in fact, it's no more. It's gone. They are not crying or mourning because people are being destroyed in the system. They are mourning for their own selfish reasons, how it's affecting them personally.
Amen.
Then in verse 19, not only do you have kings and merchants mourning, but also the sea captains have benefited from Babylon's arrogance, and their security is being ripped away. Nothing to haul across the sea being destroyed. This chapter, I think, also has many similarities to a couple chapters in Ezekiel, chapter 27 and 28, where God is pronouncing judgment on the kingdom of Tyre because it was trusting in itself. We turn to Ezekiel 28. Listen to these verses and see how they compare to what we're seeing here in Revelation 18. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. I am a God. I sit on the throne of a God in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a God, though you think you are as wise as a God. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. And of course, these violent foreigners was Babylon, the country, the nation of Babylon, physically at that time. It's been a while since we were back in, Revelation 3 and 4, and we had the letters that John wrote to the seven churches. You remember that? It's been a while back. But notice the resemblance of Revelation 18 and the warning given to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3:17, they had become lukewarm, if you remember. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In Laodicea, if they don't repent, they will be judged at the end of time along with Babylon and her allies, the kings, the merchants, the sea captains of the world. Here's what we need to remember. The chief purpose of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Not to glorify yourself and enjoy your own achievements.
Amen.
So we got a problem here. We run into this problem at different stages of life, I think. Do we come out of her, or do we stand firm and witness? This is a great dilemma. I don't know how many of you have left a church and gone to another church. Well, it's a problem, isn't it? You've got friends in that church. You've experienced, you have a history with people in that church. You want to preserve that church. You think God is blessing that church. But Sunday after Sunday, perhaps you're hearing heresy from the pulpit. So what do? Do you stay and witness, try to make things better? Or do you come out? I hear a lot of parents talking today about their children in the school system. Do you pull your children out of the school system and homeschool, or put them in a Christian school or a private school of some kind, or do you keep them there for the socialization and the rubbing in against these different types of children for a social for the social good of that? There are a lot of changes that, we may want to move physically away from an area because we like another area better. You know, it's a real dilemma. But we were called, I think, to remain in the world as a witness for God. If we are in the midst of those trusting in themselves, we should bear witness of our faith and trust in God. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, especially when you're in school around your friends. All most of us here aren't in school. Vast majority. Decades ago, we were in school. But we have some here today that are in school. And some will use filthy language, and you happen to be there, and they expect you to use that language. How do you feel Do you use it a little bit? After all, you want to be respected by them and seen as one of the group. If you participate a little bit, maybe they'll listen to your Christian witness sometime. These are the things that go through our mind, isn't it? On the other hand, if you participate, you might just become just like them. So the question is, do you have enough trust in God to be different? Whether they accept you or not. It's tough. It's tough.
Amen.
Remember this. Your parents and your church family are always supporting you in your faith. Always. Remember. Now, verse 20. Let me read here. Verse 20, we have kind of a different group of people mentioned here. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. Remember those folks that were under the altar earlier in Revelation crying out for the injustice. When were they going to be taken care of? Why is all this unrighteousness going on? Where is God and all of that? Here we are. These folks are in this group. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgments she imposed on you. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Now, I don't think God wants us to rejoice in this way, in a vindictive way, laughing at Babylon or anyone else and saying, boy, you're going to get yours. You're getting yours now. And boy, it just tickles me to death and start laughing about it. Be vindictive. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that ever. They are rejoicing because justice has come and God is expressing his loyalty to his people. That's why there's rejoicing in heaven. Separate from the world's self-confidence. Don't participate in her sins in order to avoid God's judgment. And God's judgment here is expressed as the plagues. The plagues. So in verse 21, you have this beginning of finality, these consequences that have come as a result of the destruction of Babylon's sin. You have the great city of Babylon is destroyed, never to be found again. In verse 22, you have no music. The joy of listening to music is never heard again. You have no more, there will be no more craftsmen working diligently with their hands, using the millstones grinding. You'll not hear that any longer. No light of lamp. No light of lamp shall ever shine. And this joyful voices that you hear from the bridegroom and the bride, this type of wedding ceremony, not going to happen any longer. Never be in you again. All her luxuries and brilliance are lost to you, and men will never find them in you again. So we need to ask ourselves, I think, this morning, will we be mourning like the kings and the merchants and the sea captains on the day of judgment? Or will we be rejoicing in heaven like those in verse 20? You know, there should be some sign of faith in Christians that makes us different. We're not even of this world, are we? We are citizens of heaven.
Amen.
Only God knows where our loyalties are, where they lie. Instead of gaining assurance by remaining in the midst of sin, Scripture tells us we increase our assurance of our faith by separating from sin, which demonstrates our faith. If we remain in a pattern of sin, we need to question the security of our salvation. Second Peter, verse 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. In other words, there are times when we need to question our faith. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read the first part of that verse again. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election.
Amen.
Okay. Also, I don't have it here, but I wanted to read J.B. Phillips's take on those two verses. Just let me read this for you. Set your minds, then, on endorsing by your conduct the fact that God has called and chosen you. If you go along these lines, there is no reason why you should stumble. Indeed, if you live this sort of life, a rich welcome awaits you as you enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See how? Set your mind then on endorsing by your conduct the fact that God has called you. See that? Revelation 18 tells us judgment is coming. Are we prepared for it? I could launch into a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, because that's what a lot of his sermons were about. You know, the coming wrath, the judgment is coming. No question about it. May God give us the grace to separate from the world's self-confidence, lest we be judged with the world. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Amen.
Just a couple closing thoughts. Those who live for anything other than God will lose everything except his judgment. God's people live in the world to reveal Jesus and the gospel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
Amen.
Finally, I want to end on a word of hope here. The judgment of God against his enemies is a stark contrast to the bright hope and certain deliverance awaiting those who follow Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come together and worship you. This study in Revelation has been a real learning experience for all of us, especially those of us who are trying to bring the messages each Sunday. I know I personally have learned much about this book, and I couldn't have done it at all, couldn't have started any of it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for his leading here, and he's always with us, helping us interpret Scripture, and he wants us to come to a greater understanding of what your will is for our lives and how we're to live it. We know, Lord, that we can get bogged down sometimes in Revelation and fear, in confusion, and uncertainty. But as we said in the beginning, Lord, the important thing in our study of Revelation is to keep our eye on the Lamb. And we know, Lord, that the ending is going to be awesome. And we know that the Lamb has already won the battle for us. So we pray, Lord, as we live our lives, we pray that we stay away from the extremes of Christian living, but find a sweet balance that is more in line with your will. And we pray that our witness to others will be along the lines of your will, so that we can be a greater witness for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is number 456. 456. Stand up for Jesus.
Jesus, you.